Today's scripture is recorded in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. 我为主被仇的劝你们，既然蒙召行事为人，就当与蒙的恩相称，凡事谦虚、温柔、忍耐，用爱心互相宽容，用和平彼此联络，竭力保守圣灵所赐合而为一的心。身体只有一个，圣灵只有一个。 正如你们蒙召，同有一个指望，一主、一信、一使、一神，就是众人的父，超乎众人之上，冠乎众人之中，也住在众人之内，完成祝福。听佢话语嘅人。Let
us pray. 神啊，除非你喺树做教导嘅工作，我哋会听你嘅话语，一只耳仔入，另外一只耳仔出。 求神你喺处开我哋嘅心，帮助我哋知道神你喺处系我哋真正生命嘅主宰。奉耶稣基督嘅名祈求，阿门。You
know, Communion Sundays, remembering the death and resurrection and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a great Sunday to talk about and to learn more about Christian unity. It is a very difficult concept to describe. And an even more difficult concept to put into practice. We start today with the middle portion of the book of Ephesians. If you have read or if you're remembering a long time ago reading the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, you will probably remember that the emphasis in the first three chapters is on how God saves sinners, how God worked out a plan of salvation with Jesus as the centerpiece of information. And how he, through Jesus, redeemed sinners. How he also gathered and grouped all the sinners together to form the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And how he also intends or desires for this church made up of redeemed sinners to work together, to live together, to spread the gospel together, to pray together, to support together, to love and to cry together. You see, if you read the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, you would find that God's purpose, main purpose for the church, is that it would be a blessing to fellow believers, fellow Christians. But at the same time, it would also be a blessing to the surrounding people, our culture, our society, and the world. Now, how can a church do just that? How can a church build itself up so that it is a blessing to its own fellow believers, and then also at the same time, a blessing to others outside? The answer Paul gave is very simple. By being united in Christ, by becoming one, by appreciating the fact that we are one body, we are one loaf, we have one faith, and we worship one God. Chapter 4 and 6 talks about four different specifics of witness, how the church can be united, how the church can come closer and stronger together. But because of time, today we will single out just one specific, one element. That is the element of unity. In Ephesians chapter 4, the first six verses, Paul says that unity is a must. It is absolutely essential. It is indispensable in the church overall witness. God desires, expects, and commands the church to unite to become one in Christ. This is actually uppermost in the mind of Jesus when he was praying not only for his disciples, but all the believers through them. In John chapter 17, in verses 20 and 21, this is what Jesus says. And I would invite the Chinese-speaking members, brothers and sisters, to read together. 我们一起读。 我也为那些因他们的话信我的人祈求， 使那些都合而为一，正如你父在里面，我在你里面，正是他们也在我们里面，叫世人可以信你差了我来。 This is what Jesus has in mind, that the church, you and I, are to be one, that our church and other Christ-honoring congregations are to be in one. But what after all is church unity, and what does it look like? Picture in your mind an orchestra, and picture and think about within this orchestra harmonious musical playing. Imagine that in this orchestra, God is the composer, the Holy Spirit is the conductor, and Jesus Christ is the musical composition that we are all playing. You and I may be sitting in different parts of the orchestra. You and I may be playing different parts. We may have different instruments, but yet we all play the same musical composition. We all sing and we all draw attention to Jesus Christ. We may have different tasks. We may come in and out at different times, but we all follow the same conductor, the Holy Spirit. Different parts, different instruments, different timing, but we all play the same musical instrument, composed by God, conducted by the Holy Spirit, and all about giving glory and honor to Jesus Christ. When that happens, even though our part may be just to sound the gong once in a long while, or to strum a chord every now and then, even though we may not be playing, from the beginning to the end of the composition, but whatever we do under the direction of the Holy Spirit, the conductor, God takes note of it. God appreciates it, and God will not let it go away unnoticed and unrewarded. So in this sense, using this illustration, we can see that unity is not about everybody doing the same thing in exactly the same way. Unity is about every believer, every Christian, doing his God-given part, but all working together under Christ for the same goal. So much so that we can say that even though we are many, and yet in a very true sense, we are one body in Christ. Paul teaches that the reputation and the witness of the church is such that it has to be about unity. In the closing verses in this segment of Ephesians 4, it talks about a lot of ones. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. But here we have to remember what Paul says in verse 3. God has already given us. God has already blessed our fellowship, our ministry, our church with unity. God has given us unity in the very first place. We don't have to work for it. It is already there. When you and I became a believer in Christ, God made us part of his church, part of his spiritual family. He let us know that we have a spiritual home to belong to. He let us know that there are other brothers and sisters, other people in the same family. And he let us know that he is the one person who brings everyone and everything together. We are part of that unity already. And in verse 3, Paul points out, your job and my job is to make every effort to keep, to maintain, to embrace, to bring out, to appreciate, and to promote this unity that God has already given us in the very first place. It was God who created it. It was God who put it there. And now God is asking us to safeguard it, to treasure it, and to appreciate it, and to practice it all the time. But how do we keep this unity of the Spirit? Paul tells us in verse 1 that it has to do with living out the life of Christ or the life of grace that we are called to. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Picture in your mind a set of scales. On the one side is Christian identity, our calling to be a people of God. And on the other end is Christian conduct, our faith, our behavior. To live a life worthy of the calling we have received simply means that we balance the two, that we are believers, and we also make sure that our behavior merits that of a believer. That we profess that we are Christians, but we also want to make sure at the same time that our conduct is that of a Christian. When we are able to balance our outward works, our faith, our thoughts, our words, our deeds with our Christian identity, then we are, in Paul's words, living a life worthy, balancing the call we have received. So more than anything in this passage, already we are understanding and learning from Paul that unity is about living out, honoring, bringing out the life of grace in you, in me, in our church. It is less to do with doing things in exactly the same way, methodology. Not so much about culture, language. All these are important. But the most important thing is that unity is about being a believer, living out the life of grace that God has already given us in Christ Jesus. Now, what do we mean by the life of grace or the life of Christ or the calling which we have already received? How do we live it out? Paul again gives us very specific answers in verse 2. He mentions four elements. Four elements contributing to church unity, contributing to oneness in the body of Christ, in our cell group, in our home. Let's look at these one at a time. The first one has to do with be completely humble, being completely humble. Now, humility is not about true humility is not about feeling small or inadequate. True humility is not about whether you are easy to get along with. True humility, if we are to be honest, is about learning to understand and to see ourselves the way God sees us. Learning to understand ourselves in the light of God. You see, the more you look at yourself from God's perspective, the more you will realize how spiritually bankrupt, how weak, how faithless, how small, how inadequate you really are in God's eyes. And that is an excellent time for us to learn, not only about ourselves, but also about being humble before God. The more we look inside, the more we know we need God. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the meek, blessed are the humble in heart. That means the followers of Christ who sees how truly bankrupt spiritually they are, how needy they really are in God's eyes, how completely helpless they are bound to receive God's favor and attention. You know, sometimes for believers, all too often, it is so easy for us to be full of ourselves, whether knowingly or unknowingly. Sometimes when we do something, we can sense that somehow, somewhere, pride, ego is lurking somewhere. We sometimes compare, sometimes we compete, and sometimes we make judgment, even for believers. Sometimes we think that we are pretty right, and that sometimes can make it difficult to get along with others. Unless and until we acknowledge that we are spiritually bankrupt, we are spiritually needy before God, we would not be able to come before God, and we would not be able to be humble before God. You know, remember the first time, for those of us who are believers, remember the first time, our very first encounter with Jesus Christ, the moment, that evening, that occasion, or that day when we became a believer, a child of God. Remember how it started? God initiated a whole series of incidents. And then at that crucial moment, we pray. Whether it be by ourselves, or whether following the prayer printed on the back of a book or a tract, or whether we are just repeating line after line, you know, following someone else. We pray to receive God. We pray acknowledging that we are sinners. We pray telling God that we are sorry. We pray saying to God that before we did not need God, and now we are going to make the biggest decision in our lives. We want to humble ourselves. We want to repent. We want to turn away. And that is what true humility is about. True humility is coming before God and telling God that I can't do it. And even if I could, I don't want to do it. I would want to rely on Jesus and Jesus alone. Until and unless God sends and see that emptiness in us, that dependence on Him, we are not humble enough to receive God's fullness and grace. So much about being humble. Paul also says a second quality about bringing the church closer, stronger together has to do with being gentle. The word gentle is actually a very picturesque word. It is used in different ways at the time of Christ. First, it is used to refer to chemicals or ingredients that, when used by the pharmacist, you know, became medicines, has healing power. A pharmacist can take some chemical, mix it up, purify it, and then it has the power to restore, to heal. It is also used to refer to the little tiny metal pieces that you put in the horse's mouth in order to control the horse, to make the horse obey you. It is thirdly also used to refer to the gusty, strong winds that blows on the sail, on the boat, and move the vessel forward. It is a very colorful word. But you put all these examples together, you find that, you know, they all share one common trait. That is, all three examples has to do with power. Maybe healing power, maybe power that moves you forward, maybe power that controls you, guides you, but it has to do with power, tremendous power, real power, but it is power under control. And that is what being gentle is. Being gentle means that, you know, you have a lot of power, but you exercise self-control. You are in charge of your emotions. You are in charge of your decisions. And you want to use that power for good, to restore, to encourage, to heal, to help move someone forward. That is what being gentle is about. It has nothing to do with being wimpy. Has nothing to do with letting people walk over you. But in order to be gentle, in order to have that kind of power, spiritual power, we have to come before God and let God mold us. Let God shape us, and let God change us, and let God take charge. Only when that happens will we see the power of God in us and working on our behalf. But that is what being gentle is about. Not being wimpy at all, not being weak, but being powerfully used, protected, blessed by God. And the third way to bring the church closer and stronger together is by being patient, or in other words, persevere, or long-suffering. It is the word that says that, you know, picture in your mind a basketball. It doesn't matter how much pressure you put on it from the outside. You can squeeze it with all the strength your both arms can, you know, muster. But you would find that the basketball or the, you know, football would remain the same. It would retain its shape, its form. It won't change. And that is what persevere, long-suffering, being patient is about. It doesn't matter, you know, what adversity you're going through. Doesn't matter how bad people make you feel or how small they make you think you might be. But you keep that fire of God inside. you keep your faith unchanged. You will not let people destroy or reduce your trust in God. You stay the same. You keep on suffering. You persevere. You try to be as patient as you can be until God shows you otherwise. This is what being patient or persevering or long God, they will listen to one another until they reach agreement in the spirit. Then only then would they forge ahead. Very tough lesson for anyone or any church to do. The same way is true of our church. We need to keep our love of Christ afresh. We need to come together often and pray. Again, in whatever language you feel comfortable, the six verses in Ephesians chapter 4. Let us read together. As a partner for the Lord, then I urge And now, Pastor Sam will lead us in prayer.
Lord God, we thank you for this time that we gather together. We thank you church, that you would make it a church that is alive for you and moving, led by your Spirit. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.